Hope you had a good week last week. Hope God was good to you, and I know He was.
Happy to be here this morning to see everybody. If you're visiting with us today, we appreciate it. We want you to come back and be with us every chance that you get. I don't think you'll find a better place to be, better place to worship, and just a better group of people than these people here at Austinville.
And that's my opinion. And I think it's the correct opinion.
Last week we started talking about our theme for 2019, which is love, the fingerprint of discipleship. And it's based upon John 13:34-35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so we see in this verse right here that Jesus tells us the identifying mark for the world to know that you are truly His disciple is when they can look inside this church building, or they can see us interacting with each other in public, and they see that we truly, truly love each other. Jesus, this is the only time He uses this phrase, "By this all will know you my disciples," is when He talks about how we treat each other as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it seems to be very important to Christ. It seems to be very important to God that how we treat each other in the body of Christ is so profound that it can make a difference in how the world looks at the church. Not necessarily about what we teach, not necessarily about how we worship. Those things are identifying marks of the church, and they show the difference between the church talked about in the scripture and just some church that was started by a man. But when it comes to who we are as individuals, what the church is and how we worship doesn't make an impact upon the community, but how we treat each other. Jesus says, "By that all will know you my disciples." But have you ever thought about the process? This is my opinion. I believe that if we don't fully know the process of how to love, then we can't fully love the way God wants us to love, the way Christ wants us to love. And when we look at the process, I believe there are two simple steps to the process. The first step to the process, number one, is from John 13:34, which says, "Love as I have loved you." So Jesus says, here is the first step of the process, and that is to learn how Christ has loved us, to learn how God has loved us. And when we learn how God has loved us, when we learn how Jesus Christ has loved us, then we have an example to pull from. Then we can look at what Christ did, what God did for us, and how He loved us. We can look at that and make a choice. And we can say, okay, I'm going to choose to love my brother and sister that way, or I'm going to choose not to. But at least we have a choice to pull from when we understand the example of how Christ loved us. So how did Christ love us? I just want to mention three simple things, and there are a number of things that we can talk about when it comes to how Christ loved us. But the first thing we see that Christ loved us unconditionally. There were no strings attached. Christ, God, loved us unconditionally. He didn't come down here and say, "You know what, I want you all to be a certain way. I'm not going to love you until you change your behavior. I'm not going to love you until you stop acting the way you're acting. I'm not going to love you if you are a person of a different race. I'm not going to love you if you're a person of a different religion. I'm not going to love you if you're a person of a different societal background or whatever your culture may be." God didn't put any stipulations on His love. He didn't say, "These are the conditions for me to love you." God's love is unconditional, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you came from, no matter how you behave. God's love is unconditional, no strings attached. Look at Romans chapter 5, and let's look at a few verses over here. Romans chapter 5, I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be turning to a lot of verses. Some of these verses you have memorized, but I like to look at them in Scripture just to get us to handling the actual Word of God. So when we're studying with people, we can turn over there real quickly and look at these verses. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse number 6. Notice the unconditional love here. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died," notice, "for the ungodly." No strings attached. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrate his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. Now look at that first verse 8. How did God demonstrate his love? He demonstrated his love by letting Christ die unconditionally. He demonstrated his love by letting Christ die while we were sinning. While we were the people that we should not have been. While we were saying the things that we should not have been saying. While we were going to places we should not have been going. While we were doing the things that we shouldn't have been doing. While we were treating people like we shouldn't have been treated. It was during those times that God said, here is when I'm going to show my unconditional love. I'm not going to wait on them to give me anything because they can't give me anything. In Psalm chapter 53, it says, the fool that said in his heart that there is no God. They all are corrupt. They all have gone astray. And it says that God looked down from heaven to see were there any who feared him and kept his commandments. And the answer to the question was, no, there were not. We had nothing to offer God when he decided to send Jesus. We had nothing to offer him back in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. In Genesis 3 and verse number 15, when Adam and Eve sinned, and we have the first hint at Jesus coming, he told the serpent, the Satan, that I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. You shall bruise his heel, he shall bruise thy head. That is the first hint that we have of the sacrifice of Jesus. And God made that way back during the first part of time. Before we even came on the scene, he knew mankind would be sinning. He knew what would happen in Genesis chapter 6 that caused him to destroy the world. He knew Israel would turn his back on him. He knew that we would behave like we behave, yet God made plans a long time ago to show his love. You know why? Because his love is not based upon conditions. His love is not based upon who I am and what I am and what I've done and what I have offered. His love is unconditional. So if we are to love each other in the body of Christ, we have got to love each other unconditionally. Every member of the body of Christ must look at other members of the body of Christ and they must say, I don't care how they behave. I don't care if they don't meet my standards. I don't care where they come from. I don't care what race they are. I don't care what words they say. I don't care what places they go. I don't care what things they do. My love as a Christian is unconditional. It's not based upon who you are as an individual, but it's based upon me loving you as Christ has loved me. And everyone sitting in this audience today has received the love of Christ unconditionally. And since we all have received the love of Christ unconditionally, we must show that same unconditional love to everybody else in the audience as well. That's how we love each other as Christ has loved us in an unconditional manner. Not only that, Christ's love was sacrificial. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse number 16. There are so many verses we can look at when it comes to the sacrificial love of Christ. But I want to stay in 1 John a little while because John had, he had a lot to say about this new commandment. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16, we see the sacrificial love of God mentioned right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. Notice what it says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus said in John 15, verse number 13, no greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Everybody in here should be friends with everybody in here. And through our love, our mutual love for each other, John says, we are ready to lay down our lives for each other. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9 and verse number 10. We see again the sacrificial love of God expressed in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation there comes from a word that signifies the same thing as the mercy seat of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they built this big old box and they put it inside the most holy place of the tabernacle. And on top of that, inside it, they had the Ark of the Covenant, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant, they laid this gold plate, solid gold plate that they put on top of it. And on top of that, they had the cherubims, the winged creatures bowing down toward each other. And on that mercy seat, the high priest once a year would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat, and God would appear in a cloud of smoke right there to forgive the sins of the people. Well, John said Jesus was sent to be our mercy seat or our propitiation. That's where we meet God to have our sins forgiven. It's showing the sacrifice that God made for us. And it's through that sacrifice that God's love is exhibited. And so if we're going to love each other like Christ loved us, our love for each other has to be sacrificial. Meaning this right here. Sometimes to express our love for each other, we have to do things that make us uncomfortable. Sometimes to show our love for each other, we've got to go into homes that we may not be comfortable with. Sometimes to show love for each other, we've got to shake the hands of people that we may not be comfortable with. Sometimes to show our love for each other, we've got to have conversations with the people that we may not be comfortable with. To show our love for each other, sometimes we may have to participate in the activities of the body of Christ to reach the community and things like that with people that we don't normally do things with. Sacrifice means it hurts. If showing our love for each other doesn't make us uncomfortable and it doesn't hurt from time to time, then maybe we're not showing the sacrificial love yet. Christ's love for us was sacrificial. And as John 13:34 says, we've got to love each other as Christ loved us. And then thirdly, Christ's love is seen and not heard. Seen and not heard. Did you know, these words that we use all the time right here? I love you. I love you too. I love you. If we lived during the first century, during the Greek culture, with that Koine Greek that they spoke, and they heard us walk around saying this right here, they would look at us and frown up and be like, what is wrong with these people? We use these terms so general, and you know what? It can be a bad thing too, because there have been times where someone has said, I love you, and they mean it one way, and someone took it and turned it around to mean something that it didn't mean. But in the first century, they didn't have that problem because they had all of these words that signify a certain type of love. But no matter what words they use, even in that culture right there, you never ever find God or Christ saying, I love you. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find God or Christ saying, I love you. Never. Look it up. It always says something like, whom I have loved, or as many as I have loved. It's always used as a verb because that's what it is. Love is an action that produces an emotion. If you're saying to someone, I love you, yet your actions don't establish that love, then it's not love. And that's why God and Christ have always shown their love. They never told it. Love is seen and not saved. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. How do you know you love God? Not by saying it, but by keeping his word. And so we show God that we love him when we keep his word. And if we're not keeping his word, then no matter how many times we say we love God, we're deceiving ourselves. In 1 John 3, verse number 18, my little children, do not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Don't tell someone you love them. Show someone you love them. Because love is an action that produces positive emotions. And in the church, what I have seen over these last 19 years is that there are not enough emotions between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the reason there are not enough emotions between brothers and sisters in Christ is because we don't love enough. We don't do enough for each other to produce those positive emotions. But we can if we love as Christ loved. He says this right here in the next verse. And by this we know we are of the truth. Did you hear that? He says when we love in deed and in truth, we will know then that we are of the truth. You see, being of the truth means more than just being right religiously. Being of the truth means more than just being right religiously. That's a part of it. But being of the truth also means not just that we are right religiously, but that part of being right religiously is knowing how to love each other too. That's the counterpart or the missing piece of the puzzle that I see in the body of Christ. So when we understand how Christ has loved us, the second step to the process is this right here. We've got to learn to love everyone just as Christ has loved us. Now you may be asking yourself, why do I have the word everyone highlighted in blue? Because we're human? Have you ever just gravitated to some people rather than other people? I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. We're human, you know, it's just the way it is. My personality clicks with some. My personality doesn't click with everybody here. If you have an outgoing personality and just talk a lot, my personality won't click with you. There's nothing wrong with that. Just like if you're quiet and you're reserved and you're to yourself, you'll be like, I don't want to be around that boy. He talks too much. It's nothing wrong with that either. We gravitate to people that we feel like we're connected to. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But where we have to be careful is this right here. We've got to be careful not showing all of our love to the people that we gravitate to and not showing any love to the people that we don't gravitate to. That's where we've got to be careful. Because if we begin to show all of our love to the people that we gravitate to, and we don't show any love to the people that we don't gravitate to, then we begin to play favorites. And playing favorites in the body of Christ has produced what we call cliques. So you have a clique over here, you have a clique over there, you have a clique over here, you have a clique over there. But those cliques love within their clique, they take up for their clique, no matter who does what in that clique. They stand behind their clique. They're against all the other cliques. If one clique is against somebody in that clique, then they're against that whole other clique. And we find ourselves playing favorites. And it's not intentional. It's not intentional at all. But we do it out of just habit and nature as human beings. We begin to do it. But Proverbs 28 verse 21 says playing favorites is always a bad thing. And it is. I can't tell you the number of congregations I've seen who have destroyed the relationship between ministers. I have seen congregations who have destroyed the late relationship between members because members in the audience lifted one preacher up above the other preacher, and the other half of the membership lifted one preacher up above the other preacher. That is a sin. That is an outright sin. Please don't do that to me. Please don't lift me above Colin. Please don't lift me above any other preacher that comes in here. Please don't. Because, and the reason I'm telling you to do that is to protect my pride. to protect my mind. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said he was given a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God three times that God would just take it away from him, and God would not. And the reason Paul said it was given to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8, is because it's to keep him from being prideful. See, he had all these gifts. And, you know, with all these gifts came responsibility. And, you know, you being this guy named Paul who can do all of these things because of these gifts, there's a tendency to be prideful. There's a tendency to think that you're better than all the other apostles. And Paul never had that attitude. And I believe the reason why is because of what he said. He said this thorn in the flesh kept him humble. And as much as we want to as human beings, we can take stuff to heart as gospel preachers. It's okay to say the sermon was good. It's okay to say you did a great job. But don't say you like me better. Don't say you like my message better. Even if you think it, keep it to yourself. Don't tell me that and don't tell anybody else that. And any preacher that comes in here, don't tell them that. Because when we do that, we are unintentionally playing favors and we don't even realize it. And what happens is word gets back to another preacher. By the way, this hasn't happened to me, but it's happened to me over the years. I've seen it. Stuff like that doesn't affect me anymore, but it does affect some people. We unintentionally play favorites, and it begins to hurt other people who are involved in the equation. And you know what? It's not just ministers. It's elders. Liking one elder above another elder. Doing more for one elder than another elder. Doing more for one deacon than another deacon. Doing more for one member than another member. Walking right up to one Christian, shaking their hand and giving them a hug, and somebody standing right there by them that you hadn't spoke to in about 3 or 4 months, you don't say a word to them. That stuff hurts, y'all. It hurts. We may not feel it when we do it, but they feel it. And it hurts. And that's not the love that Christ wants us to show. He doesn't want us to play favors, intentionally or unintentionally. James 2 and verse number 9, but if you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Romans 12 and verse number 9, love should be without hypocrisy. We can't love one person and not love someone else. But love must stem from the purity of our hearts. And if we are loving one person and not another person, then that becomes a question of our heart condition as an individual. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew, blessed are those who have a pure heart. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, John said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The word hate, that doesn't mean you have something against them. It doesn't mean you despise them. It's the same word used in Matthew's account and Luke's account where Jesus said, he that cometh to me and hateth not his mother and hateth not his father is not worthy of me. It's the same exact word. It just means to love less. God says, if someone says, I love God and you love your brother less, he says, we're lying. You can't love me and love your brother less or your sister less. If we feel that way about anybody in the body of Christ, God says, you cannot love me. Because you've never seen me. 1 John 4 and 21, this is the commandment that we have from him, who loves God must love his brother also. And so, what keeps us from loving? Is it the person who is unlovable? Think about that just for a minute. What keeps us from loving someone? Is it the person who is unlovable? If you say yes, wrong answer. It's me. It's Tony Edwards. It's my heart. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43-48, you remember what Jesus says? You've heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Love your enemy. And then he goes on down and says, easy to greet those who greet you. Anybody can do that. Those people don't have a reward. But what you show your true signs of being a Christian is when you can greet those who don't greet you. When you can love those who don't love you. When you can be kind to those who are not kind to you. When you can be patient to those who are not patient to you. That's where true love is seen. And the only way to do that is fix our own hearts. Because we can't control what people do, but we can control who we are as individuals. In Romans 12, Paul said, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And I would say this, as much as lies in you, love all men. Can't make nobody love you back. But you can love them regardless of whether they love you back or not. Love must come from a pure heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul told Timothy, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brother, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently, he says, we ought to love each other. Not just love, but fervently love each other. And he says the only way to accomplish this is to make sure we have purified our hearts. Our hearts have to be clean first before we can love the way God wants us to love. Our hearts have to be clean first. And if we're not loving, our hearts are not clean. No one is made pure without personal attention or effort, any more than one becomes accomplished or learned without personal exertion. What does that mean? That means to get a pure heart and to keep a pure heart, we got to work at it. What does that mean? It also means that when it comes to loving people that who are unlovable, we got to work at doing that. It's not something we wake up with the ability to do. We work at it. We progress at it on a daily basis. Not an easy thing to do. And so I want to close with this thought right here. Are you close to God? Has anybody ever told you how to become close to God? Some people say, well, just study, just pray, go to services, increase your knowledge of His Word. Those things will get you closer to God. I believe that. I believe those things get you closer to God. But I got something else. Are you close to God right now? Think about this right here. 1 John 4:16 says that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Think about this. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God. He who abides in love abides in God. The more you love, the closer you are to God. For God is love, and when you move closer to love, you move closer to God. You will never be more closer to God than when you choose to love one another. You want to be close to God? Let's start loving each other like there is no tomorrow. And we're truly be close to God. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to experience the love of God yourself through God forgiving you of your sins, now's the time to start. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow is just the devil's way of taking away those blessings, because he knows that something can happen between now and tomorrow. Have the faith that you need. Be willing to change your life. That's repentance. Be willing to confess Christ's name before this audience and be baptized in water right now so your sins can be washed away. Come to the mercy seat for forgiveness. If you are a child of God and your love has grown cold for some in the body of Christ, I've been there. When you're hurt by people, it can make your love grow cold. When you see the behavior of people, it can make your love grow cold. There's nothing wrong with that as a human growing cold. But there is something wrong with not fixing it. And I don't care what a person has done to you. I don't care what a person has done to the body of Christ. We can't say we love God without loving those people.
So I ask you today, do you need our prayers that God can help you love someone who is unlovable? That's why we're here, to lean on each other. If you have a need and we can help you, please make it known as together we stand and sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast, come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed.